Again, it's very nice to see each one of you here. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord. Thank you for tuning in this day. I hope and pray that you're prepared to hear the Word of God and that your thoughts and prayers would be with our brother as he would present these things and allow the Spirit of God to help you to understand the things in which he is going to present that we might be able to use them in our lives. I know we can. So may God be with us as our brother presents his study this day, our brother Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Gordon. I was unsure if I was going to be here today. I was out working yesterday, and I think I got a little dehydrated and started feeling sick. And when I got sick, I thought, well, my son's sick, and he's had a fever and whatnot. So I went over to my parents' house and let them know I was kind of sick. And so and then I know my mom was praying for me, and then I asked my dad, well, can you cover for me if I'm not able? So I know he was praying for me. So then their prayers were answered. I feel much better today. It took a while, about 5-6 hours, but to get over that, get hydrated again, rest. But I'm feeling pretty good now, so I'm glad to be here. And I'm also glad to be here because, in the next few weeks, I'm going to have to work some Sundays. And so if I didn't preach today, it was going to be a while before I could give you this message. So I'm glad to actually be here. I'm glad that I can give you the message, which I feel that God has given to me. And I hope so. And I always pray that, that God would direct me, that he would use me as his instrument, and that, that his will be done here. And so I've titled my sermon, as you can see, The Comforting Word of God. And I truly believe that you can find comfort, in the Word of God. There's so much there to give peace. It really is a wonderful answer that we have. It's a wonderful thing. That's probably why many of you are gathered here today. We want to feel comforted. And there's a lot in this world that's just not very comfortable. There's a lot of sin and pain and sorrow. There's people are taken in slavery, and people are held against their will, and people are trapped by their own decisions and sins, and they're in miserable states. There's a lot of people out there that are suffering. And yet, we have an answer. We have this answer. We can comfort them. And so the world is in so much need of comfort. And we are in need of comfort, because honestly, we're not designed to be in a comfortable world. It's not meant that way. Life really wasn't made to be easy. When we look back in creation, when God created Adam and Eve and he created the garden, and I think it was comfortable. I think it was very comfortable. They probably had everything they needed. They probably had very clean water, all the food they needed. Just had to go pick it off trees. The fruit of the trees that they had, probably tasted really good. They had everything they needed. I'm sure the temperature was nice. They didn't have to wear any clothing, so they didn't feel cold or hot or anything like that. So that was probably a very perfect world. So God created this perfection. And then sin entered in. And what happened? Life got hard, right? If you go into Genesis, in the third chapter, in the 16th to the 19th verse, they've made their decisions, and now God is telling them the consequences. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That doesn't sound like a very pleasant life, does it? That's what happens when sin enters in. Things don't get very easy. Sin makes things complicated. And now they had to live by this curse. The women are bear children, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Men have to go out in the fields, and they're going to have to be used to drought and weeds and plowing and harvesting. They got to work really hard now. That free garden, which they had everything at their fingertips, is now gone. Now you got to work for it. because sin entered in. You know, life wasn't meant to be easy, you know, from the very beginning. You know, but he didn't leave them comfortless. He took care of them, showed them how to make clothing, let them go out of the garden. But this theme continues on, you know. I find more scriptures where, you know, life is just not easy. Even when we're trying to do what God has asked us to do. If you look in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter, you know, Nephi has left his home with his brothers and his family. And they've gone back many times. They've experienced many wonderful things. His brothers saw an angel. His brothers, when they were trying to be mean to him, Nephi was given power over their bodies, and they shook. Their very frames shook. And even after all that, they depart unto the ocean. Picking up in verse 182. And after that we had been driven forth by the wind for the space of many days, behold, my brethren and the sons of Ishmael and also their wives began to make themselves merry. Insomuch they began to dance and to sing and to speak with much rudeness. Yea, even to that they did forget by what power they had been brought thither. And they were lifted up in exceeding rudeness. And I, Nephi, began to fear exceedingly, lest the Lord should be angry with us and smite us because of our iniquity, that we should be swallowed up in the depths of the sea. Wherefore I, Nephi, began to speak to them with much soberness. But behold, they were angry with me, saying, we will not that our younger brother shall be a ruler over us. And it came to pass that Laman and Lemuel did take me and bind me with cords and did treat me with much harshness. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to incur, you know, the pleasantries of God, trying to comfort his family, but yet his brothers and others on the ship. What do they do after they saw all these mighty miracles? They tied him up. You know, that's not very fair. He was only trying to do what was right. And yet he suffered for it. Tied him up for 3 days they tied him up, I think is what it says. And of course, we know what happened. It wasn't until they were almost going to drown and die that they finally let him go. And they find the same thing in Samuel. In 1 Samuel, in the 18th chapter. This is after David has slain Goliath. When you read that story, what does David do? He comes and he sees this Philistine. And he's mocking the gods of Israel. And he's got everyone scared because of his size and his great stature. And David, what does he do? He does the right thing. He goes and he faces this giant. He knows that God is watching over him. He knows he's being taken care of. And he goes before all of them. And with Goliath mocking him and his God, he says, before this assembly today, all will know the God of Israel. And he stands up and he witnesses to all those around him what is right and what is just. He then slays the Philistine, and the army is defeated. And he comes back, and Saul, what does Saul try to do for this savior of Israel? He tries to kill him, because he's jealous. They're singing songs to him, saying how many thousands he killed, and Saul is jealous. So he tries to kill him twice, throws a spear at him. That doesn't seem very fair. I was trying to do what was right. Now, being chased away, the king is trying to kill me. And it goes on. David trying to do the right thing. Saul trying to murder him. You know, life's not easy. You go into Acts. And Stephen, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and mighty miracles among his people. You can't do that unless you're close to God. You can't do that unless you're humble and faithful, prayerful. Those things don't come just easy. They come after a lot of work. Studying the scriptures, being humble, praying every day. And then he goes and he contends with those that are in Israel. And they get angry. And in the very next chapter, they cast him out of the city. They stone him. You know, it wasn't very easy to go through. He has a wonderful story where he tells he sees God, but you can imagine his family, his friends. I'm sure he felt the pain of that. It wasn't very easy. There they were, just trying to do what was right. You know, life is not easy. And so we stand in need of comfort. We stand in need to be comforted. You know, but it has a purpose. You know, it has this purpose. And I know because it tells us in Romans in the 8th chapter, in the 18th verse, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is something else out there. Something else we've got to keep an eye on. Something else that we've got to lend us hope, because this world, it's owned almost by Satan completely. And if we look in this world, that's just so much despair and so much pain. So there's got to be this higher calling, this higher goal. And we're told it doesn't compare with this life. It doesn't compare with what he holds in store for us. It gives us this hope. So there's purpose. And we have to know what the difference is. You know, if we were given like the garden where we have complete comfort, I don't know, that's going to be kind of dangerous. We're talking a little about that in our ministry meeting this morning. That could be dangerous. Have complete comfort. If we have complete comfort, we don't want anything. What reason have we to go to God? I read this next scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, verses 3 to 6. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So we have this purpose here. You know, the tribulations and trials, they're going to come. There's no escaping them. We read that at the beginning, right? God didn't set this world up. Or once Adam fell, this world became something else. And it wasn't set up to be easy. It wasn't set up so that we would have food all the time, that we would have clothing all the time. Those are things we've got to go out and earn, work for. So we live in this fallen world, and yet it is for our benefit. There's purpose behind these trials. Now, he will comfort us in these things. What does it take? What does it take to find this purpose? If you look in Ether, in the 5th chapter, and this is Moroni, and he's talking to God, and he's praying to him before this, and he's asking him, "Lord, you know, I am so weak in my writing. I can't write the words I want. I can't do what I want. I can't express myself to the capacity I feel I should." And this is God's response to him. "I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." You know, we all have weaknesses. We're set up with weakness. Not all of us is strong in all areas. We all have weaknesses. It's different for each of us. But we're set up that way. Why? Because there's purpose in it. We can't do it on our own. If we could do it on our own, we would have no need of a Savior. If we could do it on our own, we'd have no need to humble ourselves and pray to God. But we can't. We can't do it on our own. We live in this fallen world. We live surrounded by temptation, suffering. But we've got to humble ourselves. You know, when you look in the Old Testament, you know, you see the story of Israel. They come to God and they fall away, and they come to God and they fall away over and over and over again. Well, it got to a point where God said, "All right, you've served all these other gods. I'm going to take away my protection." And he sends the prophets to let them know, and they kill the prophets. And so then Babylon comes in, and they destroy Israel and they take away captive. And there was a book written. It's called Lamentations. I read it. preparing for this sermon. You know, it's not a very positive book. It's really kind of depressing. It's very sad. You know, they're lamenting, you know, their daughters and their sons are taken into captivity. They're made to work in foreign lands. How many people were killed when their conquest was taken? It's so depressing. And yet, in the middle of it, the author, he has this one little snippet. It's in the third chapter of Lamentations, starting the 21st verse. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And this horrible trial, this is what he was trying to do. He was trying to bring them back. "Come to me, Israel. I have a better way. Forget these other gods, these other countries. Don't take comfort in them. You've got to take comfort in me." And that's what he wanted. They were taking comfort in other things. Taking comfort in their alliances with Egypt. Taking comfort in their prowess and their battle and the things that God had blessed them with. They took comfort in the substance they had. He said, "You can't take comfort in those things. I want to bring you back." So that's why they had to go through this horrific trial. They had to go through this horrible thing so that some good would come of it. But you have to seek God. And the Lord is good unto them that seek him. Like Christ, he promises us that we will be relieved. He promises us these things. Find the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon, in the third chapter of Nephi, third book of Nephi in the fifth chapter. Starting in verse 50, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He doesn't promise he's going to take us out of these things, but he does promise reward. And we could take comfort that someday there will be relief. There's going to be a relief from all this life that we have, this world which is Satan's playground. There's going to be relief for us. We've got to take comfort in that. If we seek him out, we do as Christ has asked us to do. We humble ourselves before him. Not only humble ourselves, but you know, we've got to do more than just humble ourselves. We've got to take some actions. I've heard it said many times, you know, faith is an action word. And how do we know what one is faithful? How do we know that someone has a changed heart, you know? What are they doing? Who are they serving? Who are they going to? It is through service that we know those that are truly given over to God. In Romans, Paul tells us this. Romans in the 6th chapter, in the 20th verse. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have in your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he sums that up right there. No. The fruits of sin are death. But what are the fruits of righteousness? What are those things? They lead to everlasting life. You know, we've all gone through things. We've all gone through trials. We've all gone through tribulations. We've all been partakers of sin. And we're ashamed of it. Every single one of us. That's one of those things that can really bring us down. We can let those things come in and be like, oh, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not. How can I speak your word? How can I convince people when I've done such things? When I've lived in sin? When I've known better? How is it that you can use me? Those are questions people ask. But I say, you know, while I don't condone sin, it does give you an experience, does it not? It lets you know how dark it can be, how lonely it can be, how hopeless it can seem. And it allows us to do something very important. It allows us to be the ones who can guide those who are stuck in sin. And you can look out and see those that are struggling. I've struggled just like you. And the journey that you've taken to get here, you know, it's worthy of expressing. Paul felt the same. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Paul was all those things. He hurt people. Participated in enslavement of his Christian brothers. Going about destroying the gospel. And yet Christ found him worthy. Not because of his sin, but despite it. And knowing that he had this body of experience which he could reach out to the most vile of sinners. Give them hope. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says that in my experiences. God was patient with me. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to be patient with others. It's our turn to be the comforter. It's our turn to go out and find those that are following in sin, that are lost in paths. Tell them, I've been where you've been. I know what it's like. There's a better way. Look at Messiah in the 9th chapter, 39th verse. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And now when the people heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desire of our hearts. I hope that's your desire too. That you comfort those that need it. That you can take your experiences, your past sins that you've overcome, your past struggles, and you can relate those to people who are currently stuck in depression or addiction. It gives a powerful story. So we have to be the comforter. That should be the desire of our hearts. That we enter in, we're baptized, and we covenant with God. And he promises us he'll pour out his Spirit on us more abundantly. Is this the desire of your heart? To save those that are lost? To comfort your brothers and sisters? To mourn with those that have lost loved ones? To bear their burdens? I truly hope it is. These are the works, the fruit we're expected to bear. To go out in the world. Not because I'm good, because I'm forgiven. And you can be too. And it promises greater things. Greater things come to us. John in the 10th chapter, in the 1st to the 18th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus talking. He that entereth not by the door into the in the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And then they didn't understand him, what he was saying. So he had to do a further explanation. The parable of Jesus spake to them, but they understood not the things which were spake to them. And Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. We have this promise. If we hearken unto his voice, we'll have life and pasture and comfort. But we have to hearken to the voice of our Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, those whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So he knows us. Not only does he know us, but he won't leave us. He'll carry us through. He promises to be with us in our trial. Not to take the trial away, but to be there, to give us strength. So that someday we can go, we give strength to other people. And help our brothers and sisters. It says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they should hear my voice. There should be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Those other sheep. Now, what has he done? He's given us the word, and it's our job to go seek them out. It's our job to find those that are struggling. Give them comfort. And let them know there's a better way. I can't take away their problems. I can't take away your problems. I can't take away your trials. You know what? I wouldn't. So it wouldn't give you the experience you need, the tools you need, the weapons you need for the spiritual fight. No, it's our job to take this comfort, to come here, to get relief from the world, to arm yourselves with peace and love, and to go out these doors, and you're going to find no peace and no love, but you got to take it with you. You have to go comfort those that need comfort. Mourn with those that mourn. Find those that are struggling with the same things you struggled with. And let them know, I got through. There's some kind of solidarity in knowing that there's others out there that suffer the same problems you do. Sometimes we'll tell ourselves, you know, I've worked this up in mind. I'm the only one that's ever experienced something like this. No one else would understand. And they need to hear it. It's possible to overcome. It's possible. There's a way. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you can read it or not. God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. The blood of Christ washes us clean. It's not a promise of not ever having to go through a trial. It's not a promise of smooth sailing. It's a promise that he'll pick you up at the end. You won't be stained with sin. You won't be affected by it. But you can go out. But you can save others. And we come in here. This is our safe harbor. A place where we can get relief from the world. A place where we can comfort each other and strengthen each other. But then we've got to leave. We've got to go back out into the world. We have to leave this harbor. You know, ships are safe in harbor. That's not what ships are for. They're meant to cross the ocean. They're meant to go in harm's way. And bring people back to harbor. And then go out again. And that is our commission. So what I'm asking you to do, I pray that you feel comforted today. I pray that you can find words. That you study these words, that you know them, so that you can spread this gospel to all those around you. And those that are struggling, it's not just my job as a minister, it's yours. We have a duty to go out and comfort those, show them a better way. Take those struggles, those sins that we've fought and overcome, those scars that we bear. Tell people, you can do it. I've done it too. I've been where you're at. And it's not without pain, but it is without stain. I thank you for your time. I pray that this day you will be able to go forth, find those that are need harbor, and bring them back.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. I appreciated those words. When he was reading the words of Paul concerning his previous life, in and how Christ redeemed him. I can't help but think about the joy that I have when Christ redeemed me from my sins. I praise God. I'm thankful for his words, and I hope and pray that that you avail yourself the word of God. He will strengthen you. Our closing song is 200-200. Please remember the announcements, and would you stand and let's sing that song. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the many blessings of life. I'm thankful, Father, for your word, and I'm thankful, Father, for those who are diligent in recording those things and preserving them, Father, according to your great plan for the children of men. I pray, Father, that as we're able to avail ourselves to those words to read in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that, Father, your Spirit would be with us to open our eyes and to help us, to strengthen us, to help us in our walk of life. And, Father, that beautiful companion, your Spirit, would walk with us in the day that we live. So, Father, we do thank you for the blessings of life. I pray that you be with us as we leave this place, and then when we have opportunity to come again, that we might be able to hear and to rejoice, Father, that we might be here to be able to hear thy words spoken and taught in its pureness and in its truth. And I pray it, Father, in the holy name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.